You'll have to forgive me. Friday, I was on my way to a concert, and I was asked to speak about Nexus at the concert. It was really exciting. On the way there, I was telling Kylie, man, I got an itch in my throat. By the time it was time for me to speak, I could barely talk. So even carried through this morning, it's a rough time talking. And, of course, I had cooking lessons yesterday morning, too. So I had to talk through that, and it's been a challenge. So if I sound like a 12-year-old boy in puberty, I apologize. It should be an interesting ride. So Alex is down in the south, traveling around, kind of sharing. What's up, Nate? How you doing, dude? That dude's crazy, man. Pray for me. But he's traveling in the south, kind of sharing the cool things that God's doing up in Cleveland, man. And I don't know about you guys, but looking around, you know, this was a horrific week in Cleveland. I mean, there was some just the story of the dude killing a family and then taking his own life. That's not just a story, man. That's real life. And, dude, it opens my eyes to the work we have to do in this region of how much, you know, Christ used to walk around and it'd be said he had compassion upon the crowd. Man, I get that right now. I just walk the streets sometimes and I have compassion on the city. So Alex is down there drumming up support as we continue our mission, and part of that is Nexus. You should have got an invitation card for March 22nd where we're going to do our next fundraiser and vision sharing for that. Man, I encourage you to grab some more. There's some more in the back, and invite your friends, your family, people you know that either have a passion for Cleveland, a passion for Christ, or hopefully both. Man, but here's the thing. If you're looking at this and you're sick of hearing about Nexus, I want you to look past Nexus because it's not about Nexus. Nexus is nothing. Nexus will one day not be here. If it's ever about Nexus, then we're building a Tower of Babel, which is it was something that man built and God destroyed. If we're building that, man, I don't even want it to come to fruition. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want my name affiliated with it because I don't want God's name affiliated with that. However, if we're building a temple of the Holy God, not just the temple because we're the temple, but a place where God can inhabit, where we can be that beacon of light in the city, when these horrific things happen, that it can be a space that people know they can escape to and to meet God and to meet the people of God, and we can be those people that our family and our friends and the community call upon in God's name, guess what? Then we're building something cool. So, you know, if you're sick hearing about Nexus, you know, part of me is I got to check myself. Where am I looking to? Am I just looking to Nexus or am I looking to the things that Nexus is supposed to be doing? It's kingdom work. Kingdom ain't going to be taken away. We have to look to the things that can't rust, that can't be broken down. And those are the things that should excite us. So I encourage you, invite your friends, man. Bring them out. I'm gonna cook my butt off. I'm going to pull all of us to work together again, man. And I'll have some volunteer sheets going out soon. And we're going to do everything we can to show people that we are passionate about impacting this region for Christ. Like, I want to see a transformation in this area so bad it's ridiculous. Like, I can feel it in my bones, God wanting to do something great in this region. And here's the cool part. He wants us to do it with him. He invites us. God, the God of creation, the God of everything, invites you and I, these broken, miserable beings, to join us in the redemption of his creation. Is that not crazy? I don't get that about God, but man, do I love that about God. That's just cool stuff. So this morning, I tossed about in a few messages. Man, what am I going to speak about? And Alex just did the Message of the Heart series, and I was like, there were so many things that they were dancing around this message I'm actually going to give this morning that I almost scrapped it and said, you know what, no, I'm going to save it for another time. Wednesday, Dan Graham and I were at launch, and dude, God just struck, no, dude, stick with it. Stick with the message you had. So here's the thing. a few years ago, you know, I'd been saved. I came to Christ. I was teaching youth. I was doing all those cool things. But God was telling me, man, I want something different out of you. And he really started to teach me that, man, I want you to be radical for me. And I remember laying on my couch praying one afternoon. And God, what's this look like? I don't get what it looks like, what you want me to be, what you've called your people to be. And in prayer, he told me, man, I want you to be just so on fire for me that people either love you or hate you. Like, I want you to be polarizing. And I was like, God, that doesn't make any sense to me, because I come from kind of a big church type thing where, man, we want to be pleasing to everyone almost, and we really want to be accommodating. And I was just struggling with him, and I was like, man, that doesn't make any sense to me. And so I just got frustrated with the prayer eventually, and I was like, okay, I'm just going to open up your word. Give me something new. And so I literally just ran my finger across the Bible, and I stopped in 2 Corinthians 2:14. And to sum it up, it says, you are to be a fragrance of Christ. To one, you are to be the smell of life. To the other, death. I said, okay, God, I get it. We are to be that polarizing. We are to be that radical. So I spent the next X amount of months, and really still today, on the journey of what does this look like? Well, I established 7 things that I think God wants of me. And I really of his people, I believe. And they're not, you know, church attendance. They're not, you know, you must do this, you must do that. But things that I can look for in my life that are these things living out to say, am I radical for him? Because I think he's looking, like, we sing songs and we call that worship. I think that's a shadow of worship myself. I think your worship is how you live, who you are, the compassion you have. It's the things that flow out of your heart day in and day out. So I'm going to share those 7 things, and I ain't going to go through them all today, so no need to worry. We're not going to be here till like 4 o'clock or something. But the first is unity. Man, the first thing that God showed me is, man, you need to be unified to me. And when you're unified to me, I want you to be unified with all of your brothers and sisters. And really, it's your job to help unify me with all of my creation. The next is focus. That's a huge one for me, man. I'm a busy dude, way, way too busy. And I think as Americans, most of us are, aren't we? And we get caught in that busyness. Like, we spend so much time doing stuff, I think we forget to focus on what's important. I think one of the great, just, we've really lost focus. We're so busy. The next is multiplication, that I'm always to be in a mode of multiplying myself, of reproducing myself. One of my favorite quotes I've ever read in a book is, the ultimate fruit of an apple tree isn't just an apple, it's another apple tree. Beautiful picture. One of the reasons I love to be part of Gateway is because corporately we're already about multiplying ourselves with Gateway Cams with Dan Graham. Over there, I think you are. I can't see real well with these lights. So that's exciting. That's one thing we look for. The next is mercy. Man, when I was at my lowest in life, when I was a sinner and I was acting against God, he still bestowed mercy upon me. He reached out to me. And guess what? As now a believer in him, as a follower, as a disciple, I'm called to do the same thing. No matter how hard someone's hurt me, the pains I'm still carrying, I'm still to issue first mercy into their life. Instead of placing judgment on them, now is the time, now is the season for mercy. The next is love. And love, of course, that trumps them all. Everything starts and ends in love. The next is holiness. Now, I'm not talking about some self-righteous, shallow form of religiosity. That has no place for me. If any of you know me well, that kind of thing turns me off pretty bad, as a matter of fact. But holiness is that act of being set apart by who we are in Christ. But the next is the one we're going to talk about this morning. That's passion. I am a firm believer that if you can't do it with passion, don't do it at all. That I truly believe that God wants us to be passionate in all that we do. Man, that he's called us out and really wants us to live with passion. Now, you could think, okay, what's that look like? It's going to look different for each of us. Some of us are more quiet and reserved. you know what, our passions aren't gonna play out the same way for someone that's a little more outgoing and stuff like that. So I'm not talking about the outward appearance of passion, but the presence of passion in your life. And we're gonna talk about it today, and I wanna start building a foundation to where I think we can understand it best. And that's in between the passions between a man and a woman. Man, I think we all get that part. So if you all want to open up to Genesis chapter 2, page 4, so we're going to start right in the beginning and showing that God built in us passion right in the beginning. This passion thing going on. As I turn there as well, because I lost my page, of course. There we go. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 18. Y'all there? You ready? Okay. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would call them. And he made the man, the man chose a name for each one. Let's stop for just a second. And kind of unload a little bit as we go along. So the first part is, so let's understand, Adam at this part had a perfect relationship with God. There was no sin in the way. That's what gets in the way between us and God, or the fall that came later. There's no sin. There's none of that. It was perfect. And God looked and said, man, God needs something, or man needs something else. There's something else that he needs. And he recognized that. And I think some of us in this room, we feel that urge. You know, the single ones, we feel the urge to that. Not that you're not complete. I'm so glad Alex gave the message of you are complete. But it doesn't take away that urge, does it? Not at all. But here's the next part where God has a sense of humor. So he recognizes this need in Adam's life because he made Adam. And what's he do? He puts him to work. He has to name all the beasts of the earth. So put you with me, especially if you go back to when you're single. If you're single now, there's this need going on in your life. There's this desire going on, this thing that you want. And God makes you name all the animals of the earth. How long would that take? 100 years, 200 years, 300 years as each animal comes up and presents itself, and I can feel with Adam as each animal comes up, of oh yeah, a dog. That's not it. Ooh, maybe the next one. No, a horse. The next one. God, are you kidding? Platypus. I don't get that one at all either. But the anticipation with each animal coming up of is this gonna be the one for me? Let's keep, oh my gosh, I lost my page. We're going to be in trouble. Here we go. So let's keep reading because you can see that we had to name all the livestock, the birds of the sky, all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. This next part I love, verse 23. At last! The exclamation point, at last! Finally! These years you've had me looking at all these animals, and finally, this is the one. This completes that desire that you had given me. It's like the culmination of that desire that was going on. The man exclaimed, I love that, at last. Now I'm gonna backpedal. Man, when you first encountered Christ, that was at least my exclamation. At last, I had seen everything else and nothing else filled that void. But at last, that is what I was looking for. But then Adam goes into like a poetic verse, and we're going to hit on that. This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. So why the poetic verse? Why does Adam go off on this? I think because the poetic verse does something that just a normal word doesn't do. When you go off into the poetic verse, or music, or visual arts, does the art as a whole, doesn't it express something deeper in us than words alone cannot? Like, it digs deeper. It starts to sing of something in your soul a little bit. And I think that's why Adam does this. And there's something going out of him that just normal words of thanks, God, just wouldn't have expressed. So I want to jump forward now into another area of the Bible that has this poetic verse that we're going to be able to connect with when it comes between passions of a man and woman. And it has to be, you have to go to Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. So we're going to flip there. And that's page 575 if you want to jump over there. Because we need to understand, man, here's Solomon. Man, he knows something about passion, and we'll get to that after the understanding this aspect of it. And in his passion for this bride that he's going to be taking, man, I grew up Catholic. Do you know the Catholics were afraid to teach this Bible, this part of the Bible, to their students for fear that it would awaken desires in them that weren't ready to be awoken? I'm going to push back and say I think that's the exact reason this book's in the Bible. Because there's a passion in us that needs to be awoken. And we can see it in our relationship between a man and a woman, between ultimately a husband and a wife. We feel the desires from really young. As I sit here like talking like a boy in puberty as my voice cracks, man, a pubescent boy gets those desires starting to sink in a little bit. You're starting to understand, man, there's something going on I just don't get. There's something inside of me wired for more. Song of Solomon, as he sees this bride, and let's kind of paint a picture of what's going on. He sees this woman, she's beautiful to him. Absolutely gorgeous, and you're going to hear the desires between the two. Let's understand, she probably was not attractive to everyone in the area. She had dark skin. To us, that's an attractive thing in our culture right now, to have dark skin. People pay a lot of money to make sure they have the dark color skin to go tanning. Then it means you were a slave, that you worked in the fields if you had the tan skin. So most would have looked on this woman and probably kind of been hands off a little bit. Not Solomon. He found her beautiful. So part of the thing I want you to understand is we're not just talking about physical beauty. While we may be talking about physical beauty, there's something deeper going on that makes him attracted to her. There's something in him that makes him irresistible to her. We're going to start in 2. We're just going to go from 3 to 7. And this is the woman talking. Like the finest apple tree in the orchard is my lover among other men. I sit in his delightful shade and taste his delicious fruit. He escorts me to the banquet hall. It's obvious how much he loves me. Strengthen me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples, for I am weak with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the wild deer, not to awaken love until the time is right. Man, do you hear the longing of her heart? Is that not beautiful to read? It wouldn't have been as much just to read of, hey, I'm going to meet my man and I want to meet up with him. It doesn't have the same ring to it, but when you go into this poetic verse, it's singing of the desires of her heart. Does it not awaken something inside of you a little bit? Just a little bit? Even us guys that, okay, intimacy, it gets a little freaky for us sometimes. Even for me, at least, reading that, man, that's attractive. It's beautiful to see that wanting, the longing, the love between them. You can't tell me there's not deep passion going on there. Let's flip ahead just a little bit to verse 4, just the next page, or chapter 4 rather. Let's hear what the man is saying now. I'm going to start right in the beginning of chapter 4. You are beautiful, my darling. Beautiful beyond words. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair falls like waves, like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. Apparently, there's some kind of cultural disconnect. I don't get there. Your teeth are as white as sheep, recently shorn and freshly washed. Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with its twin. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is inviting. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Your neck is as beautiful as the Tower of David, jeweled with the shields of 1,000 heroes. Your breasts are like two fawns of gazelle grazing among the lilies. Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, beautiful in every way. I love the descriptions he uses. I don't get them all, but the people back then did. I don't get them all, but I get what he's doing. He didn't just say, hey, she has blonde hair, blue eyes. No, he is painting a picture of passion for us. That not just is she beautiful, but she's gorgeous in his eyes. And it might be that you and I glance upon her and be like, I don't get it. She ain't all that. But to him, she's everything. And it's this poetic verse, this creative sense that makes us feel that. There's a reason it's written like this. And doesn't not awaken you? Can you not understand the passions going on? So Solomon had deep-seated passions. And now that we've built this thing for the passion between a man and a woman, that man, Dan Graham and I were talking Wednesday night a little bit, and he said something awesome, and he gave me permission to steal, so it's all good. That we were talking about this, that the relationship between our wives and ourselves, and really ultimately sex, is meant to radiate the glory of God. Do you know God created this sex thing? You know, we often treat it like it's dirty and a taboo subject. And I think that's a shame because it is a beautiful, gorgeous thing that God created for the passion purpose. To speak of the passion that is meant to be lived out in our lives. That we're supposed to have these moments of intimacy with him as well. That the relationship with my wife, with Kylie, is to mirror my relationship with God. And Dan Graham had the thing of, you know what? I go through the day and Kylie and I, we have general conversation. And that's every day. But there's moments during the week, man, we go a little deeper. And we have some really heart-to-heart conversations. We dig in about things going on in our lives and things that we might be hurting us or that we're joyful about. And then there's those passionate moments that as a husband and wife are meant to be enjoyed. They're not for every day. As much as most guys would like it, they're not for every day. Well, you know what? Dan shared a great idea that we have the same with God. The same relationship is to be lived out with God. And I think in Song of Solomon, we get a picture for something his father instilled upon him of the passions. His father, David, I absolutely adore in Scripture. This is a man that God said was after his own heart. David was a man that loved God. Dude, he adored God. He adored the way God lived out in his life. He found God altogether beautiful. It was awesome. There's a part in scripture that is awesome in 2 Samuel. And so they're bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And scripture tells us that David, in his worship, was dancing with all his might. With all his might. Can you picture this? That we are so reserved as Christians, generally speaking. Yet in scripture, in Old Testament scripture, we're seeing that David danced with all his might. How beautiful. Man, we get more excited about the Cavs and LeBron James than we do about God. But David had it going on. In that same bit of scripture right after that, it says that, man, he's stripped down to his little ephod, linen ephod. So basically, he's dancing in his skivvies. The king of Israel is dancing and worshiping in his skivvies. So his wife's looking on, and she says to him, man, just how shameful are you? And he basically looks up and he said, for the glory of God, for his worship, I will become even more undignified than this. So when God was speaking to me about being radical, he started to show me the life of David, but that this dude was on fire for God. So I want to, now that we've built in some of the creativity, we started over with Adam and saw how it started. He jumped into a little poetic verse and that first passion was answered. We jumped into Song of Solomon and we saw how Solomon had this desire and this awakening for his wife and she for he. And again, it used that poetic verse that spoke of something so much deeper than just normal words could do. And I want you to think, I mean, who saw Passion of the Christ? That movie. Tell me that didn't awaken something in you. That visual creative display, if not realistic, but it was a movie, it's a creation, it's visual art, didn't awaken something in you. Certain, I love visual art, I love pieces of artwork, love going to the art museum. Because man, you can, like almost with each stroke of the brush, you can feel the passions of those artists. I love music. I love watching our worship team up here. Their music is awesome. If you close your eyes, you can feel really that their heart is centered on Christ, that they are there to worship. And I love that because you connect. Does art not help you connect to God? It does me, at least. And I think in church as a whole, that's something we miss. We've been really afraid of art. I don't know why. I don't get it. But I feel we have been. But now that we kind of built that bridge a little bit, where's another book of the Bible that uses poetic verse to speak of those deep-seated passions? But now we can focus them on the living God. Psalms. Psalms, again, goes to that. So we're going to now jump over to page 482. I'm jumping around a lot for you. I'm sorry. You're probably cussing me out over there. Sorry. But here's David again, this man of deep passion. And we see he, in sharing his heart for God, goes to poetic verse. What were one time put to music. I'd have loved to hear the music of that day and how these verses were put to him. But we're gonna look at chapter 36, start in verse 5. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wing. You feed them from abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. Tell me you don't feel the same passions, the same explanation as Solomon was writing about his wife. Do you not feel the same desires as you read this part of Psalms, but this time focused on God? That man, there is a passion within you, within David in here, for God and who he is. See, I'm a believer that the essence of God, who he is, that if you really come into the presence of the living God, it awakens that. That man, there is something inside you that normal word cannot describe when you talk about your God. That at some point in describing him, you run out of words. The God of creation, the God of creation, of heaven and earth. The God of grace and mercy and love. The God of judgment, of justice. You know, we don't like to think about that on ourselves, but man, when we are being railed against justice, you know, he calls upon the justice of the Lord so often in Psalms. It is a beautiful part of God, and it has to be there for God to be the holy God we recognize. I think Dan's hitting on that next week, if I remember correctly. God is absolutely gorgeous in every way. Beautiful, something to behold. There, I can sit up here and I can attempt to preach. I'll trip over words. My voice will crack. But even in the best of speech, I can't tell you how wonderful my God is. I can't. My words fall short. If I was a musician, I could play music about my Lord, about how great my God is. But my music sells him short. My invitation always to people is, come meet my God. Don't depend on me to meet my God, because I am a poor reflection of who he is. Meet him. See how wonderful. Experience his grace. Experience his mercy. I mean, I hope you get that as we're looking at these verses, man. I talk about my wife the same way. Solomon talked about his bride the same way as David talks about his God. Let's flip ahead a couple pages now. 495, chapter 63. Another psalm of David. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. In this parched and weary land where there is no water, I've seen you in the sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I will lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you are my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wing. I love the part of lying awake thinking about you. Who hasn't been so love struck once in their life that they couldn't sleep? That the thought of that man or woman ran through your mind so deeply that sleep was to rob you of their memory for fear of you might not dream of them. That every moment you're away from that person, it's agony and you can't wait for the next encounter with them. Hasn't every one of us at one point in our life at least had a taste of that? Maybe even at 15 or 14, man, there was that girl sitting next to you in chemistry class, and man, she was just a hottie. Like every time you couldn't wait to chemistry class just to sit next to her. You hated chemistry. Like you couldn't even get it right, but man, to sit next to her was just like, wow. Man, have you felt like that for God? Have you laid awake at night? Like, God, I just want your presence to be with you. I call that first stages of relationship because let's be honest, as you get married, and I've been married 12 years this May, I love every minute of it, but man, it's not the same as that initial euphoria. That's what I call it, euphoria. It's an amazing time where emotions are so high. Man, I remember I had that time with God too. And I don't know about you, in my married life, I think back, man, I miss that emotional euphoria when we were first dating and courting and when we first got married. As a matter of fact, I like to go to those days, and then Kylie says, cut it out, you're being corny. I was like, that's all good. Call me corny then, I love it. But every once in a while, I go to that back to that time with God. But here's the thing. The well digs deeper as time goes on. There's so many deeper things going on in the soul. Man, Kylie knows everything about me. Again, I'm kind of at a loss to describe what happens as time goes on. The euphoria is still there. It's just dug so much deeper into who I am, into my being. And it's just absolutely gorgeous to think of this relationship, this euphoria, this passion going on. Now let's talk, we've kind of built the biblical base for passion now. That man, it's a beautiful thing to be present, that it's something God desires in us and really wired us for. I mean, because we watch movies, don't we, where the guy does something ridiculous out of passion. Like a boat sailing away, and he has to sail away, and she's left on the dock. She's waving goodbye. And in the act of passion, he jumps off the edge of the boat, and he swims to her, and they embrace. And man, the women are like, oh. I can't even do that sound right because my voice is so bad. I'm sorry. But even those guys are like, man, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy. Like, we'd never do it, I don't think. But man, it awakens something in us where yeah, I want to be that passionate dude for my lady. Why do we get so turned on by that? Let's talk about the practical sides of passion. It's an oxymoron. There is no practical side of passion. Passion awakens things in us that are insane. They're risky. They're dangerous. They leave us exposed. That's what's so hot about these passions. They break down our inhibitions. Come on, you can't tell me David dancing with all his might, half naked, doesn't leave him exposed. That's the beauty of it. Passion, when you first met your wife or your husband or that woman, didn't it make you want to lose all inhibition? Didn't you do things that practically you would have never done? Stupid things. We do such stupid things in the name of love. But let's be honest. People look on that, and what's our word for it? How romantic. How romantic. When those passions are on Christ, that's when we become radical. That's when we see life lived in the disciples the way they lived them. It's romantic. It's being in the name of love for your spouse or that person you may meet someday. Is that desire so deep that you would give up anything in your life just to be with them? Walk away, drop it, wouldn't you? When I had known Kylie all through high school, she actually dated my best friend through high school. Yeah, kind of freaky thing, I know. I was living in Virginia Beach after high school, and I came home for the weekend, and she heard I was coming home, and we ended up going out just as two old friends getting together. funny thing was, I was coming home from Virginia Beach to see another girl that weekend, and ended up not. I spent the whole weekend with Kylie. And it was like something that clicked. The funny thing is, we had dated one time previous. It didn't work out, but this time something clicked. I was living in Virginia Beach, and she was going to Bowling Green. And man, I was living the life. I love Virginia Beach. I love the whole beach atmosphere, but then you can go into the country of Virginia and just like an hour drive. I was a kitchen manager. I'm an 18-year-old. I was about 20, actually. As a kitchen manager of the top restaurant, beachside. Dude, life was good. Had some great friends, had great times. It was nothing to pack my bags and to move back to Cleveland to be with Kylie. I'd love for us to move back one day, don't get me wrong. But man, it was nothing to leave the beauty of Virginia Beach to visit her every weekend in Bowling Green, the coldest place I think on the freaking planet. If you've never been to Bowling Green during the winter, it's horrid. It's just ridiculously cold and windy. But I would do it again. Did it make any sense? It made no sense whatsoever. When I met Christ, I wouldn't come to him. I was kind of living the religious gig. I was going to church. I've been going to church for 8 years at that point, just about. And I was starting to do the right things. I was trying to be the religious guy. I never had to identify myself with him, though, because I had my identity as a chef. You know what he had to do? He took my job away from me. And it was the greatest thing he ever did for me. Because then I found Christ. Because I had all sorts of inhibitions before. There were all sorts of things getting in the way of me identifying myself as a child of God. I was a chef. I was a father. I was a husband. I didn't have room to be a child of God. So he took away the one that hurt me the most, which was a sorry statement to make, but it's true. He took away me being a chef. At the time, it made no sense. So we're flipping it around. Before, it was things I did, things I let go for Kylie. God made me let go of things for him. It's a beautiful thing. That's passion. It shows he has equal passion for me. Let me tell you, I'm more 30 times, 50, a million times more joyful, filled with joy and reverence. I don't even know the words that I was when I was at the top of my career. Guess what? Now I get to take those things and I get to use them for his glory with a nexus. That's cool stuff. So the practical side, again, you know, Alex does his GPS. I just don't have one for you. Because, again, there's nothing practical about it. It's dangerous. Is passion not a dangerous thing? Because you got to put yourself out there, don't you? Leaving yourself exposed, leaving yourself to hurt. What if I look like an idiot? I just open myself up to this passion that I have going on, but it leaves me open to hurt. Let me tell you, nothing great has ever happened without great risk. If you want great love, you want huge, unending love, you're going to have to open yourself up that much. If you open up this much of your life, that's only as much of this passion and love that can come in. If you protect areas of your life, not only are they protected from being hurt, they're protected from becoming even greater as well. So this whole passion thing, it's about exposing ourselves, losing our inhibitions, getting lost in who God is. You know, when you worship, when you sing these songs, and we'll start with that and we'll build on that in a second. You sing these songs, my prayer for you is that you close your eyes and you lose yourself in the greatness of who God is. you lose yourself in worshiping everything that God is. And you know what? When that happens, you're going to lose inhibitions. Does that mean that you're going to dance half naked in hilarities? I hope not, because I would feel really awkward then. But it may mean you dance. You may not. You see people raising their hands. Biblically, that's a position of prayer. Man, maybe you'll be called to do that. Maybe your inhibitions have kept your hands in your pockets. Maybe you'll sing. Maybe you'll fall to your knees. I don't know what you'll do. Maybe you'll still stand with your hands in your pockets, but your heart is open. So it's not about the outward expression, is it? I could care less about the outward expression. It's what's going on in here. But what we know is when there's something deep going on inside, it overflows into your actions, doesn't it? Into the way you act, into the way you live. So that's worship. That's living with passion. So how else is this going to live out in your life? Man, what about at work? How's passion live out at work? I think it's an easy thing. Again, go back. Maybe you're dating someone wonderful. Your heart's on fire for this person. What do you do at work? You sing their praises, don't you? Like, you have this smile on your face, and they just know there's something going on in your life. Like, your coworkers are like, oh, yeah, he must be dating somebody. Something serious might be going on. So, again, let's go to the parallel. Are you that on fire for Christ? Does that passion in you for God, that your coworkers know there's something different going on? You carry yourself just that. You got that bounce in your step. When you have that conversation with them, is that conversation, no matter what it's on, seasoned with this deep-seated love that's going on? Because, man, when you're in love and you're passionate, doesn't every discussion, and no matter what it is, you could be talking about the tribe, but, man, something within you, it's even stemming from that. It's like the foundation of everything in your life. So, man, that's my call on you guys. I have these seven things that I feel God called me to be, to live out in my life. Passion is the one that I'm actually most passionate about, because it's the one I see that, man, we're afraid to live life passionately. We're so afraid to let go and to be exposed. I challenge you guys to let it happen. Expose yourself. Yeah, you might open yourself up to some hurt. I can't take that away. It's true. It's a hurtful world we have out there. But you also open yourselves up to great things happening in your life. Amazing things. Things that dude, you'll start doing things in your life that you will have no clue that you ever even had a desire to do or had the giftings to do. You'll start taking risks and chances. And you may not be able to explain why, but you're going to love every minute of it. So, man, I challenge you guys, let's do it. Let's let Gateway be known as a place of passion. A place where, you know what? They're different. And some people may love us for it. And maybe totally turned on with how passionate we are for Cleveland, for Christ. Let's be honest. Isn't that what Christ did? He was so passionate to redeem his creation that he died. He gave up everything he had. He left the throne room. He left every right he had as God of the universe and came down as a human being. It always trips me out to think that Jesus had to go through puberty. God of the universe with a broken voice like this. gave it up because of his passions for us. It practically made no sense. So let's be so on fire back. Let's give that passion back and open up and let him live through us so passionately that people love us. Or man, some people are looking on us and are freaking hate us. And let's not be hurt by it. Let's be like David and dance in it and say, I'm going to become even more undignified than this. If you think that was something, just wait what you see tomorrow. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, truly words nor music nor pictures draw an example of how great you are. Lord, you create us in your image with creativity, Lord, but I can't match in any way, shape, or form how beautiful you are. Lord, you made the trees and the stars and the moon to reflect your holiness and your greatness and everything you are. But Lord, in knowing you and standing in your presence, Lord, it doesn't hold a candle to who you are. And Lord, I pray that as Adam, after what was probably years of waiting for that answer, for that desire, as he cries, finally, there she is. Lord, I pray we come to a moment in our life, be it right now, today, or that we return to a time in our life previous, Lord, that may be tomorrow, that we look upon you and your favor in our life and who you want to be in our life, and may we exclaim as Adam did, finally. And may we have to break into something more than ourselves to describe the movement in our hearts. Father God, may we, if for us that are married, may we look into the relationship with our spouse. And may we live in a way, may we love in a way that reflects in our love relationship, the love relationship that you want with us. And Lord, I pray so hard right now, Lord. I just a huge cry out to you, Lord, for those that feel as Adam did as he named the animals and went about the work you had for them. Lord, as they feel the pull on their heart, looking for that person. As each time they meet an individual and they think, is this the person? Lord, I pray, Lord, that they let that hunger pour in to their spiritual life. Lord, because something tells me, I don't get why you've held back in giving them someone. I don't know. But something in me says that part of it is you're trying to teach them the hunger. And Lord, that same hunger they have as Adam had, Lord, you want them to have that same hunger for you. So, Lord, I pray for them so much right now, Lord, that one day, Lord, be it in you or in someone else, but really both, you first, if you deem it someone else, great, but both would be awesome, that they can exclaim finally. And to all of us, Lord, I pray that we let go. Lord, that we totally open up to the passions in our heart, that we don't live practically. We live our life passionately. Lord, and we might be open to hurt, Lord, but we ask you to protect us from that hurt. But Lord, that we do great things, that we love passionately. We laugh passionately. We work passionately. Lord, I don't mind that people may say about me that his preaching style's not the best. It's shaky. I don't mind that people say about me that he's not a good manager. He could do better. I don't mind that they say about me of his food sucks. But Lord, let them never say about me he wasn't passionate about the things in his life. Lord, I may screw up as a husband. I may screw up as a father. But let it never be in my life for lack of passion. I want you to be glorified in my life, and I don't think that'll ever happen unless I'm passionate. Lord, make us a people that radiate who you are. Lord, and it is the most beautiful, glorious, awesome name of Jesus Christ, I pray.